You want to open your Bibles to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. There should be a pew Bible if you don't have one in front of you there somewhere, maybe. And, I know there are some sporadically placed behind these pews. Brother Scott, if you find a couple, that'd be a blessing. But we had been looking at Joseph, and Joseph being a type of Christ, maybe in that back corner behind those four pews there. I'm not sure exactly where they're at now. But we had some in here that you'd have to have a telescope to read, so we got rid of those. Maybe they didn't. But it's not just because I'm old either. I mean, the young folks are even complaining about those, you know. Couldn't see it. But, amen. So Genesis chapter 39, we had been looking at Joseph last week. I believe we began a couple weeks ago looking at Joseph as a type of Christ and all the things that Joseph went through, talking about his brothers and how his father loved him. He had a special love from his father, which is a picture of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ, the Father came and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he had a special place in his father's heart. His father had a special love for Joseph, and Joseph had a special coat from his father, and a coat like no other coat. And Jesus Christ, his coat of righteousness that you get when you call on Jesus Christ, trusting him as your Lord and Savior, that's a coat that nobody else has ever had. It's only Jesus Christ had that coat. And we talked about the fact that Joseph's brethren wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him because he convicted them. They didn't like the feeling they had when they were around him. They didn't like his words. And Jesus Christ, his brethren, the Jews, wanted to get rid of him. As a nation, they didn't accept him. They wanted to get rid of him because he convicted them. And, you know, Joseph, we looked at last week, I believe it was last week, maybe been the week before, that they had cast him into the pit, and they'd killed a kid of the goats and dipped his special coat in that blood and took it back to the father. And the father said, oh, he's surely been rent in pieces. He's dead. I'll go to my grave mourning the loss of my son. And that blood on that coat, we know Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation in a vesture dipped in blood. And, you know, we can see that blood two different ways. The blood that was shed on Calvary. But he comes back in a war garment. That's what he comes back in. And people have a really weird idea. I guess because they don't read their Bible and people don't preach it much anymore. But they have a weird idea of Jesus Christ coming back. Like he's going to come back and he's going to walk around tapping all the little kids on the head and telling everybody love, 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 love. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he comes back and rules and reigns for 1,000 years on the throne of David with a rod of iron. Now, I understand Joseph being a type, you can only take a type so far, but Joseph, even though his brethren wanted to kill him, except Reuben, he wanted to just cast him in the pit, then he wanted to get him out and take him back to the father, and then Judah, he's the one that kept him from killing him, and they sold him to the Midianites, and he ends up at Potiphar's, which we'll look at today, but he is sent ahead of his brethren to preserve life. And that's the same thing with Jesus Christ. The Jews said, crucify him, crucify him. And look, I understand, he was crucified for all of our sins. He died for the sin of this world. It wasn't, you know, I hear people say, well, the Jews, they did it. Well, every man has sinned. For all of sin to come short of the glory of God. All of our sins is the reason Jesus Christ went to Calvary. And he took our sin debt, the sin debt of the entire world on him. Actually died in the flesh, went to hell, dropped that sin debt off, come back up out of hell with victory over death, hell, and the grave that third day. And, you know, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It's one thing to say, well, I believe Jesus Christ existed. I believe Jesus Christ was a good man. And, you know, the Muslims lost and on their way to hell worshiping the devil. They don't even realize it. Some of them probably do. I don't know. But worshiping the devil, and they believe Jesus Christ was a good man and a prophet. They don't believe he was crucified and rose again. That Bible says the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it is, 1 through 5 or 6. It talks about that, the gospel. And then you get over to Romans, and it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we realize we're sinners, we're all sinners, and that's not just the Jews or the Muslims or the, you know, whatever group you want to pick out, it's every man. Every man sinned against God, whether it's telling a lie or stealing something or lusting on a woman if you're a man, or anybody can lust on a woman now. Amen. Even women. It's a perverted world. This world is a mess. And it's not getting better. See, the devil's crowd and all these people that think we're bringing in a kingdom, they think that we're getting better and better and better. Well, they must not have news channels. Amen. Or if they do, they've got the wrong one. Because you don't have to turn on the radio. I don't watch the news. I get my news from people texting me stuff. Hey, did you see what happened here? Did you see what happened there? No, I'm trying not to see it. Amen. I'm trying to stay focused on the Lord. Amen. But all the stuff that's going on around the world, this place is a nut house. This isn't getting better. Matter of fact, science, falsely so-called, they actually at one point changed the name of man from Homo sapien to Homo sapiens sapien, which is wise man. Now it's wise man. Like, we're getting wiser. Well, I mean, if you look at it in a mafia sense, yeah, we're a bunch of wise guys maybe in this world, but this place is turning, it's crazier by the second. I mean, it's crazy. And I don't care who hears it, who believes it. I believe it because the book preaches it's going to be that way, that like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe we're worse than the days of Sodom and Gomorrah right now. I believe that. And I believe that right is still right and wrong is still wrong. The book is still true. Judgment's still coming and people need to get right with God. All this stuff about, what they're doing to the kids and telling the kids, trying to teach their kids and indoctrinate the kids with this filth and school system, it's garbage. This place is not getting better, it's getting worse. We're not, a lot of the a lot of believers, a lot of alleged believers anyway, say that we're getting better and better, we're going to bring in a kingdom, it's going to get so good one day, Jesus Christ is going to want to come back and sit down. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's going to get so bad, and the church is going to get so messed up, that eventually God's going to call the church out, he's going to be done with the church age. Going to be 7 years of tribulation. Well, 7 years for the Jews. The last 3.5 years of that 7 years is going to be virtual hell on earth. And the Antichrist is going to rule and reign. He's going to make a covenant with Israel. 3.5 years, it's going to look like he's doing pretty good with them. And then the last halfway through that thing, that last 3.5 years, he's going to break that covenant. And everything's going to be a mess. You're going to have the abomination of desolation. And the Lord's going to look down. And see, because this is a battle over a throne. It really is. And the devil doesn't want you to know that. The devil doesn't want people to understand that. He wants people to think that it's about love, love, love. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe that verse. It's a Bible verse. He loved the world so much that he died for it. I believe that. He shed his blood according to Acts 20:28. The church with God purchased with his own blood. I believe that. But God's not only a God of love, he's also a God of judgment. And, you know, if he wasn't a God of judgment, he wouldn't have had to been the God that come and died for us. Right? If everybody was just going to go to heaven because God was love, 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 Jesus Christ wouldn't have died for our sins. So, the battle is over a throne. Everything that's happening over in the Middle East, everything that's always going to happen until the Lord fixes it. I don't care what president we have. I don't care if we could dig up Ronald Reagan and clone him and get Trump in there as a vice president. Whatever you want. You know, you can mix it up however you want it. Put whoever you want in power, and unless Jesus Christ is running this, it's going to be a mess. The finances might look better, your stock reports might be better, your earnings reports, your IRA, all that stuff might look better, but this place is going to be nothing but a junkyard and a mess and a nut house until Jesus Christ comes back and judges it. Matter of fact, when Satan does make that, I know we're chasing a rabbit, we're chasing, I believe, but when Satan does get his throne, which is actually in the place of where Jesus Christ is going to have his throne, it's going to be a mess, but it's going to be a semblance of peace. The world's going to identify it as peace because everybody's getting along. What's everybody getting along actually mean to the world, though? It means you do whatever you want. I don't care how wicked it is, and I'll approve of it. And I'll do what I want, and I'll live in my sin, you live in your sin, and we'll just worship this guy that says it's all okay. And then it's just going to get crazier and crazier and crazier, and finally Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to defeat the beast and the false prophet, cast him in the lake of fire. He's going to bind the devil for 1,000 years and then cast him into hell. And then he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on the throne of David. That throne that the devil perverted, Jesus Christ is going to redo that place, sit on his rightful throne, the throne of David. He's going to rule this place with a rod of iron. This is Bible, by the way. So don't let Joel Osteen or any of these other jokers tell you any different. This is going to happen. So it's not just him. It's anybody that's not preaching the truth. This, he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Then you have the battle of Gog and Magog, and he takes the devil and he casts into the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet that have already been there for 1,000 years. This is about a throne. This is a battle over a throne. And the funny part is, to me, Brother Scott and I were talking about this the other day. You know, there's no doubt in my mind the devil knows the Bible. I mean, he preaches it. I've heard him on TV. I've heard him on the radio, amen. He preaches it. He's got a voice. He's probably got more preachers out there than God does at this point. I guarantee that. And even if, I'm not saying they're lost or saved. I'm saying whether they're preaching truth or preaching a lie. But the thing is, he knows the Bible. He knows in Revelation 19, 20, 21, he's done. But somehow, in his mind, he thinks that he can get around and away from the Word of God. He thinks in his pride that he can do it. Was it Frank Sinatra and Elvis said, did it his way? Did it my way? He thinks he can do it his way and get around the judgment of God. You say, well, that's foolishness. It is foolishness, but people do it every day. Lost people. I talk to them all the time. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you leave this world? Oh yeah, my grandma was a preacher and she told me, and I prayed this, I went there and I did this, and I belonged to this church and that church and the other church. Well, if you were knocking at the door of heaven and God said, why should I let you in? Why would God let you in? And then they pull out the magic scales and say, well, I hope my works outweigh, you know, my good works outweigh my bad, just by enough to get in. That's not the way God judges things. He's got your works in one side, and he's got Jesus Christ in the other. And all of our righteousness are filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. Do you think our works are going to move the scales to balance us out with Jesus Christ? No, what's going to happen is he's going to shoot us. And if you're not trusting Jesus Christ, if you haven't called on Jesus Christ, it's going to shoot you and your works off into hell. That scale, if you're counting on a scale, it's not going to work out. It will not happen. But that's what people think. They think they don't care what the Word, and you tell them and they go, well, that's just your opinion. Well, I'll show you 75 verses that show you you're going to go to hell if you don't call on Jesus Christ. Well, that's your opinion. What about in the Old Testament? Okay, well, in the Old Testament, you wouldn't be here. So, well, how's that? Because in the Old Testament, they stoned their kids to death for disrespecting their parents. And you don't have to go back over 20 or 30 years to realize there's not much respect for parents anymore. Amen? So it's a different day. It's a different time. We are in the church age, the age of grace. The reason they call it the age of grace is God don't do that anymore. He doesn't require that. But what he's done is through these ages, through these different dispensations, he's allowed man the opportunity to be right with him in several different ways. And now we are at the age of grace, which is the easiest way. You just call on Jesus Christ, trust him as your Lord and Savior, and you're going to heaven. Praise the Lord. I'm glad I was born in that day. Good night, I'd have been outside the camp and they'd have been stoning me when I was a kid probably. That'd have been terrible. Either that or I'd have been scared to death and I'd have done right. Amen? It only takes a couple of those for the kids to start straightening out. Amen? But the thing is, this world lives like there's no judgment coming. But there is a judgment coming. And the kingdom that the man thinks they're bringing in is an Antichrist kingdom. Everything's being set up for the Antichrist to take over and sit on his throne so he can be as God. In his mind. But God's going to finish this thing. He's begun a work and he's going to finish it. And he finishes it in Revelation. We've been doing a Revelation study. But Joseph was sent ahead to preserve life for his brethren. Actually, he told his brethren, you're going to bow down to me. In his dream, he said, your sheep will bow down to my sheep. And they said, we're going to bow down to you? Jesus Christ came back. And when he came here the first time, he was on this earth, the Word of God in the flesh, walking this earth, truth in shoes. And he tells his brethren that they're wrong about things. And he was right. And every time they tried to trip him up, they got convicted of their own sin. They couldn't get him on anything, convicted them. And it made them feel guilty, so they wanted to kill him. That's the same reason people don't read their Bible. It convicts them, so they want to get rid of it. They want to kill the Word of God. Okay, I can't get rid of it, but I don't have to read it. Amen. I'm not talking about just lost people. I'm talking about saved people too. There probably isn't 20% of the saved population, people that are actually blood-bought born again, have called on Jesus Christ, that are headed to heaven, probably isn't 20% of them that read their Bible. Ever. Ever. Because it convicts. I'll be honest with you, I don't always like reading it. I read it. It's kind of like eat your spinach sometimes, amen? Amen. Had a preacher up north, he said, man, I eat anything but Brussels sprouts. I'm like, man, Brussels sprouts aren't as bad as spinach. Come on now. But this thing's got Brussels sprouts and spinach in it, amen? Sauerkraut, whatever. If there's something you don't like to eat, you're going to find it in there. And if you read it, God's going to make you taste it. Amen. And every once in a while, you're going to realize, all right, maybe I'm not as good as I thought I was. And the Lord's like, yeah, but I'm better than you think I am. Amen. Isn't that the truth? We start realizing how good He is. They're going to realize how good Jesus Christ is one day. Amen. Matter of fact, we talked about the white throne judgment in Revelation. What's going to happen is people that have never called on Jesus Christ, that refuse God's Son, reject God's Son, they're going to stand at the great white throne of judgment, and they're going to judge themselves guilty. They're going to come up with every excuse known to man, and Jesus Christ will say, here's a verse for it, I believe that wholeheartedly. And they're going to go, you're right, Lord, I'm guilty. And then they're going to be cast in the lake of fire to burn forever. After they deem themselves guilty. Because the game plan's over. Amen? Man plays all kinds of games here. We've got a system of games set up. Hey, look. I had a degree. I have a degree, right? I've had the power of the ink pen to write my name on a line and them send me money. You know what I found out after? I was disillusioned because I thought this was all real. But it's all a game. There's some reality mixed in it, but the whole system that man has set up is nothing but a game. If you haven't seen that over the last couple years, you're blind, what the old boy said, you're blind as a bat flying in backwards. I mean, seriously, it's a game. I thank God that man has some knowledge and they can help us out. But any of you that have had any serious health conditions, you know that man's very limited. Very limited. And it's a game. That's right. Got an amen from the back corner. It is a game. You get power by having a piece of paper that some man gives you and pats you on the back. I remember walking across the stage getting my hand shook by the president of the college. I mean, the president, this guy, I mean, you're in tall cotton when you're shaking hands with the president. Yeah. Pat me on the back. Amen. Thank you for the $1 million. Yeah. Amen. Don't worry about that. I'll be paying that till I'm 90. But anyway, all that, you know, thank you stuff. And then, you know, now, I remember telling me one time, now you're in the top 15% of the world. You know what I realized after a couple years? If you do it their way, you're in the top 15% of liars. And I don't care whether it's a doctor, a lawyer, a politician. I mean, it's easy for us to look at the politicians and say they're corrupt, but the whole thing's corrupt. That's why Jesus Christ is going to come back and straighten it all out with a rod of iron. And the reason it's a rod of iron, because some people aren't going to like it. A lot of people aren't going to like it. But there will finally be peace. And Jesus Christ isn't going to come back and say, well, let's see, who gets the Gaza Strip over there? No, I think we'll give the Arabs this, the Palestinians, we'll give them this, and we'll let Israel keep this little side road. He's not going to do that. He's going to come back and he's going to say, well, let's see what the deed is. I'm taking this, and if you don't come down and worship me, you don't get water. As a nation, you're not going to get water. That's what Matthew's talking about, the book of Matthew. When you're talking about judgment of the nations, the sheep nations and the goat nations, he's going to talk about how people dealt with Israel in the tribulation. They're going to be judged in millennial reign. And he's going to sit there on that throne, and the people that even hate it are going to have to come down and bow down to him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. And we think, well, that's going to be at the great white throne judgment. Oh, they'll do that too, but it's going to be in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Every knee. And the ones that don't bow, they're not going to get water. You can make it without Cheerios for a few days, but you can't go over 2 or 3 days without water. You start dying. Amen? So what's going to happen? Some of them are grudgingly going to come down and worship Jesus Christ. But they'll worship Him. Amen? And some of them will probably die out there from no water. But I want you to get the right view of this thing. What the Bible says, Jesus Christ comes back and rules with a rod of iron. Joseph, he's a type of Christ. You can't take him as far, that far. He comes back to preserve life for his brethren. That's exactly what Jesus Christ comes back. He restores Israel. Israel's going to go through a regeneration process under the power of God. And look, faith is the substance. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right now, we live by faith. We walk by faith. We put faith in God's Word, and we call on God's Son, His Word, and He saves our soul. When the church is out of here, it's going to be works again. They're going to go back under an Old Testament setting in the tribulation time because He turns back to the Jews. And after the tribulation, it's going to be works only. 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, it won't be faith because they can see Him. Faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They'll see Jesus Christ. It's all going to be works-based. And He's going to start judging people according to their works for 1,000 years on this earth. Isn't that something? I'm glad I was born in the church age. Amen. God's good. He looked at me and said, we're going to have to put Him in the church age or He'll never make it. Amen. Amen. Hey, don't laugh. You all are in the same boat. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that all I have to do is realize I was a sinner and call on Jesus Christ, trust Him as my Lord and Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, do you actually believe it? Absolutely. I believe every word in this book. Amen. And Joseph comes back to preserve life for his brethren. And just like a type of Christ, like I say, that I've heard people say there's like 127 similarities between Joseph and Jesus. I believe there's probably more than that, but I don't doubt that a bit. I know there's well over 100. And we talked about a lot of them. And, you know, one of them is his brothers hating him, his father loving him, getting that special coat, being cast in a pit with no water, which is a type of hell. We know that the rich man Lazarus, the rich man was in hell, lifted up his eyes, looking for somebody to touch the tip of his tongue in water, because the soul has a bodily shape. The rich man in hell had eyes, he had a tongue, he was wanting somebody to touch his tongue with water, he was so hot. Could you imagine that? Your tongue's moist. Could you imagine just being dry and being in that heat? I mean, you think about people rejecting the opportunity to go to heaven by calling on Jesus Christ. I don't care who it is, whether it's, I don't know who the toughest man in the world would be. You could look at the tough man contest, you could watch them carrying them Volkswagens or whatever they do, and you could look at Arnold Schwarzenegger or Chuck Norris or... you know, Chuck Norris, you know, the boogeyman hides from Chuck Norris and all that stuff. But you can look at all those people, and you put anyone in fire for 5 minutes, they ain't tough anymore. Amen. They're not. Could you imagine eternity in flames? I cook eggs sometimes. I don't like getting burnt on the skillet. If you're a male, you burnt yourself cooking. Amen. Ain't no doubt about it. Because we probably are out of our element, and we do some crazy stuff. We'll pick stuff up out of the skillet while it's popping around. Amen. Well, I do. Anybody else ever done that? I got to try that sausage, man. Ooh. And then you're like, 2 or 3 days, that'll probably go away. But that sausage was good. Could you imagine that never going away? People are like, well, I don't need Jesus. Well, you don't right now, maybe in your mind. But when you draw your last breath, you better have Him. And that's what they didn't need Joseph. They wanted to get rid of him, wanted to kill him. And then come to find out, they go over there, there's no corn, and then God has set it up for him to take care of his brethren, and they go down and they bow down to their brother, don't even know who it is. And then the light comes on. That's what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back, that light's going to come on. The light's going to start coming on in the tribulation, but when he's there, that light's going to be full blown on. They're going to know exactly who he is. They're going to know exactly who they crucified as a nation, and we did as a people. But Joseph was sent ahead to preserve life. Let's go ahead and read 39:1. It says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites. Yeah, there we go, the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. So what was Potiphar's position? He was a captain of the guard. He was an officer of Pharaoh. And then we read down through here a little further. It says, and that's going to be important, who Potiphar is. And the Lord was with Joseph, praise the Lord, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So what did the Lord do? What did Potiphar notice about Joseph? The Lord was with him and everything he did prospered. Here's where we have to be careful, that word prosper. God talks about making you prosperous. We have to realize when we're looking at the Old Testament in Israel, he had the same reason the signs were for the Jews, the healing and the tongues and all that stuff. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews kept asking for signs over and over and over again, and God gave them signs. He was dealing with the Jews, Israel, more physically. He promised them physical blessings. He promised them a physical land. And he even gave them a physical land and given it back to them in, 40-something? And he's going to give everything back to them. But he promises them all these physical blessings. So he tells them they'll prosper. So Joseph, when he, even in captivity, he prospers. Now, this is where you have to be careful. You get the prosperity preachers that say, well, if you're not rich, it's because you're out of God's will. Well, God wants you to prosper spiritually. He gives some people money. He doesn't give some people money. Save people, his children. If you all have like three or four kids, or three kids, say you got three kids, and you give them all allowance, you know that some of them are going to do some crazy stuff with it. Amen? Depending on their age, depending on their maturity level. Amen? They're going to do some crazy stuff with it. You say, well, God, just give me $1 million. Well, if God gave you $1 million, would you do anything to glorify him with it, or would you do crazy stuff with it? So see, God doesn't always give everybody money. But he promises if you follow him, he will make you prosperous. Now, what's prosperous mean? We're supposed to lay up treasures in heaven. So we're supposed to be winning souls and glorifying God and loving him and walking with him and focused on him. And we should find a body of believers. And I know it's hard to do anymore, but you find a body of believers that love him, that believe the book, and unify on glorifying him. That way you can go in a couple times a week. That's why we go. I'm glad you're here. You go in a couple times a week and some of the filth of the world gets drained out. I'm here every Sunday. You know what I need on the next Sunday? Some of the garbage of this world drained out. Why? Because I get inundated with it all week long. I don't have to turn on the TV anymore to get it. I don't even have a TV. I can get enough garbage at Walmart and Kroger and wherever else. You know? So you get all this filth coming in all the time. Not just the, wicked sin stuff, but you get plenty of that, but you get all kinds of just perverted thought processes from the world. And that's why Bible preaching is supposed to be preached. That's why the Bible is supposed to be preached straight, because we need the truth. I mean, good night, man. I open that book sometimes and the Lord he takes his finger and he sticks it right between my eyes and says, hey, preacher, you need to get right. Amen. Amen. So, well, what were you doing? Were you off drunk at the whorehouse? No, I wasn't drunk. I wasn't doing anything terrible like that. What was I doing? Well, I wasn't doing what God called me to do that day. I had tracks with witnessing verses in the car, and I said, Lord, I don't want to do that. Lord, I don't feel like that today. I'm tired. I'm wore out. I'm not in the mood. And then a little bit later, the Lord says, how tired and wore out you think I was when I went to Calvary? Amen? Somebody else carrying his cross so he can go up there and put himself, let himself be crucified. Amen? So we get it. We need the Word of God preached straight. This prosperous thing does not, it very seldom in the church age means you're going to have a Maserati, a Corvette, a $1 million mansion, and all this money in the bank. It means that God's going to make you rich spiritually. If you're saved, you're already rich spiritually. Your father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He's got street in heaven. It's so pure, it's transparent of gold. Amen. Hey, the funny thing is, all the stuff that the world's after, we walk on it in heaven. Amen. You see a piece of silver laying on the gold road, you just kick that thing down the road. You won't even think anything about it. You won't be going, oh, I gotta have that. You won't need it. You won't need it. Because not only do you have him, he'll finally have you. Amen? A lot of people have him and they're saved, but he doesn't have them. And that's the battle. And they didn't understand that, the prosper is different in different parts of the Bible. Israel prospers. We talked about this last week, I believe it was. If Israel would have lost the Six-Day War, that couldn't happen because God was fighting for them. But if they would have lost it and the Arabs would have took it, that land, the Arabs wouldn't have been able to do anything with it. It'd just been a bunch of sand blowing around out there. They wouldn't have been able to. The only reason it produces anything is because God and his people are there. His chosen people are there. Amen. That place, you couldn't grow a good tomato patch over there without God in it. You couldn't. It's a desolate ground without the Lord. So why are they fighting over it? It's not because it's great farmland. It's because it's a battle over a throne. And the devil, he thinks in his perverted, evil mind, and again, I ain't challenging the devil. He'll whoop me and all of us. But Jesus Christ, the Word of God, defeats the devil. The devil, in all his pride and all his perverted thought process, thinks that he can take that throne and keep it, even though the Word of God says different. He thinks he can keep Jesus Christ from reigning. He's going to do everything he can to try to do that. And until the time, the church age, the church is called out of here, he's going to do everything he can to keep Jesus Christ from reigning in your heart. I'm not saying you're lost or any of that. I'm saying he's going to try to put something else on the throne of your heart. He's going to try to let your mess with your mind until your heart decides something's more important than Jesus Christ. Whether it's fishing or work or your wife or your husband or your kids or your car or your house or your flesh, whatever it is more important than Jesus Christ. It's always a battle over a throne. Always. And Joseph prospered. In Egypt, when they look at prospered, they weren't looking at, man, Joseph's a great man of God, and we need to be that way. They were looking at the physical benefits. Man, everything Joseph touches just turns to gold. We'll just put him in charge of everything. So they think they're doing themselves a favor because they're going to have all this worldly stuff. And God says, I'm putting him right where I want him, and you're doing it. Amen? They were doing it for the wrong reason, but they were doing what God wanted. Isn't that something? But we don't necessarily prosper that way. That's why this prosperity preaching is not good. It's not true. And God doesn't want you to... You know, everybody that's saved doesn't have to eat worms and live in a dirt hut. But God wants your heart. And if God doesn't have your heart and you're prospering worldly, you probably got it from the devil. Amen. Amen. I told you a story, I think, before about the guy, the evangelist, and him and his wife were traveling around. They traveled around for years, and he preached, and they didn't have a lot. They had a mobile home that broke down all the time, and they were just making it from meeting to meeting, and they'd been doing this for 20, 30 years, and his mom called him up, or he called his mom up, I think it was, on Mother's Day. It's a happy Mother's Day, and she said, Phil, she said, let me ask you a question. He had a brother that was lost on his way to hell, never went to church, didn't believe in the Lord, didn't want anything to do with the Lord, but he had all this stuff. And his mom said, well, let me ask you a question. When are you going to get a real life like your brother? That old boy's got money, he's got a house, he's got three cars, he's got, you know, all this stuff. His you know, son's a captain of the football team, his daughter's a cheerleader, all this, naming all this worldly stuff, when are you going to get a real life, Phil? Isn't that something? You know what Phil was doing? Exactly, I believe exactly what God called him to do. So who do you think when they stand before God, if they were both saved even, who do you think God's going to say, well done? He's going to look at the guy and say, man, you had all kinds of money. Good job. No. He's going to look at the guy that did his will and said, look, you weren't perfect, but you tried. And when you got wrong, you got right, and you didn't run from my word your whole life. You're going to look at the other one and say, yeah, you had all that stuff, but you had your reward. Amen? Prosper. You got to watch that word. It means different things. Spiritual prosperity. Spiritual prosperity means you'll go to the judgment seat of Christ and your works will make it, some of them make it through, and you'll have some rewards and you'll have something to lay back at the feet of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy. Because, Lord, if it wasn't for you, nothing good would happen. Truly good. God is good. So Joseph, he prospered, and then Pharaoh and them and the Potiphar, they look at Joseph and say, man, he's got it going on. He's got it figured out. He must have a bachelor's degree from MIT or something. He's got something going on over there. Let's put him in charge of things. And boy, when they did, they prospered. And they ended up, God used that prosperity to take care of Israel. Isn't that something? Why do you think, here we go. Why do you think the United States is in existence today? This place has outlasted most great, what you would call dynasties in mankind's history. Because God has used the prosperity of this country to take care of Israel. And I know there's a group of people out there that say, well, Israel's the problem. Well, those people are called people led by the Antichrist. But Israel's not the problem. The problem's man's wicked nature, the sin nature. And the answer, the solution, is Jesus Christ. So in 7 through 9, we'll read down through here. Well, let's go down through, let's read 7 through 9. And it came to pass in chapter 39 of Genesis. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Isn't that something? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. So did Joseph consent to the wickedness of Potiphar's wife? No. Matter of fact, not only did he not consent to it, he got away from it. So Joseph, he had something spiritually that most people don't have at all anymore. He had some discernment in the Old Testament that was a New Testament type discernment. I mean, he was looking at Potiphar's wife. She couldn't have been ugly, right? She's probably one of the most beautiful women around. Maybe the most beautiful. And she's like, hey, you want to go on a date? And he's like, no, I don't want to go on a date with you. Your husband. And he said, how could I sin against God? Isn't that something? You wrote David sinned? David sinned with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite? David goes to the Lord and he says, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. So what's that mean? When we sin against each other, we're sinning against God. It's not about you and I. It's about the Lord. It's about the Lord. He said, look, how can I, you know, Potiphar, he's put me over everything. He's given me all this. You know what he realized? He goes, everything he had was a blessing from God. And God was using Potiphar. He said, how could I sin like that against God? See, our sin is not against each other. It's against God. We're not as important as we think we are. It's us compared to the Word of God. Now, if you love the Lord, you know he said the first commandment, I love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And he says, love thy neighbor as thyself. If you love the Lord the way you're supposed to love the Lord, you love each other right. Because you realize when you sin against somebody else, you're sinning against the Lord. See, David messed up and figured that out. Joseph figured that out. How you figure that out? From the Word of God. You don't figure that out from going, and look, I ain't puffing us up. We're nobody. We're just some bunch of nobodies out here doing whatever the Lord will allow us to do. But this book is important. I mean, after salvation, this is the most important thing you have is a Bible. It's your speed limit sign. It's your no U-turn sign. It's your, shouldn't be concealed, but it should be your carry item. They come to my house, take my guns. I'd die for this Bible before I die over them guns. Look, I'm a gun guy. I love the Second Amendment. I think we all ought to have a double portion of it, amen? But if they take my guns, I'm going to be all right. If they take my Bible, I'm not going to be all right. If I'm not reading it, I guess I'd give them both. But seriously, that's more important than my guns. If there's an Apache helicopter outside my house hovering around the window, and they're going to start firing into the house, or I'm going to give them my guns, I'm giving them my guns. I'm not single, and I ain't stupid. Might be a little, but not that stupid. First of all, I can't outshoot the army in their helicopters. Amen. And second of all, I'm not going to sacrifice my family's life over a firearm. That's trusting in man and firearms instead of God. But if they come to take this, I'm not giving it to them. I might as well be dead without a Bible. Because without reading it, I'm just going to be walking around dead anyway. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about spiritual death. I'm talking about just dying and not being worth anything. Because this book is, look, I don't know why people quit preaching this stuff. They used to preach this 60, 70, 80 years ago. It's the Word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have a commandment to study the word of God. If a man loves me, he'll keep my words. That's what the Bible says. If a man loves me, he'll keep my commandments. How can you keep them if you don't know what they are? You say, well, it's not really a big deal that they don't want the Bible in school. It is a big deal they don't want the Bible in school. They don't want the Bible in school because if you have the Bible in school, the other stuff don't fit anymore. You have to get rid of the Bible first, and then you can put whatever you want in there. You say, well, it's public paid for and all that stuff, and you're going, well, we shouldn't have the Bible in school. Okay, no Bible, no Quran, no false science. Let's just go be fair across the board. If you don't want God, you can't have the Antichrist, and you can't have false science in there either. Amen? So we'll just teach everything as a theory. You say, well, it's publicly funded. I don't think we ought to have publicly funded schools. I'm not Amish, don't want to be. Horses stink. I like riding them once in a while, but I wouldn't want to ride one to Kroger every day. Seemed like every day. I don't want to ride one to Kroger. I like having a car. I like polluting the air with the gas pedal. I like doing that. Because the Lord's going to tear this place down. It ain't going to be, man. You can go home and drain every air conditioner unit you got, and it ain't going to burn this place up. God's going to burn it up later. I read the book. But I don't think there ought to be publicly funded schools. Because with the money comes control. Say, well, how did this country get in the mess it's in? Well, the same way everybody always gets. It's always greed and pride. It used to be the state's rights. Now nobody has any rights unless the government says you do. The states, they come to the states a long time ago, back in the 60s, 70s, and they said, well, you don't do it our way, we're not giving you any highway funding. Like, oh, so we'll do it your way. So this place has not been a republic, democracy type setup for years. It's been controlled by a bureaucrat somewhere that pushes an ink pen that doesn't know anything about the Lord usually, because men sell out for money. So it's terrible. Well, there's a couple states that still think they're hanging on, like Texas and Oklahoma and Missouri and I guess Indiana maybe a little bit, Ohio maybe a little bit, you know. Of course, some of those are pink states. They're not red or blue, amen. But it's the love of money that got us in trouble. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money, it's the love of money. And if some people would have stood up a long time ago and said, hey, you know what? Take your highway funding. We'll go back to wooden wagon wheels, I guess. We'll do what we have to do. We're not compromising on this. My wife and I was talking about this the other day. When I was a kid, and I ain't as old as you think I am, amen. I just got extra gray hair. It takes a lot of gray hair to put my wife through what I put her through in the last 26 years, 27 years, 28 years. See, I can't even count. But when I was a kid, there wasn't hardly anything ever open on Sunday. And then when I was a teenager, they were open on Sunday. And then they started selling beer till midnight. And then they started selling beer till 2 in the morning or 4 in the morning or 6 in the morning. Next thing you know, it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We lived in Illinois for a while. Don't tell anybody that. But we lived in Illinois for a while, and it was a dry county. We lived in a dry county just 10, 15 years ago. You couldn't buy booze in that county. So you know what they did? The grocery store owner, not a grocery store, the grocery store owner, an IGA owner, he said, look, I'm going to move my store out if I can't sell booze. So you know what they did? They annexed him out. They put him outside the limits of the dry county boundaries. They changed the map so he could sell alcohol. The Ford dealer was in town. He was out of town. The gas station beside him was in town. But they annexed a square out. And you know what? Saved people didn't stop shopping there, so they just let it go. And that's where we're at today. It's sad that we have to go see the perversion we have to see everywhere we go, but we didn't put our foot down a long time ago. It's not the politicians, it's people don't have any backbone and say, this is what the Word of God says. Amen. But Joseph didn't consent to the wickedness of Potiphar's wife. And we'll wrap that up there because I went way longer than I thought I was going to. I apologize for that. Time constraints we had, we didn't make it. But Joseph didn't consent to that wickedness because he didn't want to sin against God. And that's where we need to be. We need to realize that when we do something wrong, it's against God. It's not just against another human being. And right and wrong is determined by the Word of God, not anybody's feelings or opinions. Amen. Father, we sure love you and thank you for your Word. Thank you for the example of Joseph. We ask for your blessing on the service to come. And Lord, that you'd breathe and bless on each and everybody here. Just bless us and help us to be more like you. And we love you and thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.